Hallelujah. Glory to God. Welcome everyone to Arise Family Church, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. Glory to God. Those are good days. Good days. Finding life, enjoying life, and winning in life. Our best days are ahead of us. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are ahead of us. Glory to God. And winning is part of it. Enjoying, finding life, enjoying life, and winning life is part of the best days of our lives, these good days. Amen? Glory to God. We have been on a series called Stay in the Ring. Stay in the ring, winning the good fight of faith. It's important that we stay in the ring. I've heard it said that we will win if we stay in the arena of faith, the arena of faith. And so what I've done is I've just kind of switched and I've kind of changed the arena to the word ring, okay? We're fighting the good fight of faith. Let me stand over here. Fighting the good fight of faith, right? Fighting the good fight of faith is in the ring of faith, using this as a boxing term. And we use the phrase, nomos, nomos. Nomos, no more. So you can lose by default by not showing up. We don't want to lose by default. We don't want to just not show up. We don't want to lose because we just didn't show up. Also, we can lose by exiting the ring and quitting. Let's not quit. Let's not quit. But to win, we must stay in the ring and fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith in order to lay hold of the abundant life and living that God provided for us in Christ. Jesus has won the victory for us, so it's not a fight to win over the devil, but a fight to enforce that victory, that win in our lives. It's a fight to stay in the ring under pressure, not to give up when we feel like it, to believe and do what we say we believe when everything is telling us not to, and to keep speaking the word when it looks like nothing is changing. Because of Jesus, Satan and his forces are dethroned, disarmed, and losers. I'm just kind of recapping quickly. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Jesus has won the victory for us, so we are now to enforce that victory in our lives. Stay in the fight by continuing to speak the word and talking to the rock. What does that mean? That means our words are the key to our enforcing our victory. Our words are the key to our exercising our God-given authority. And then we got into the second point, which was there is no such thing as uncontested faith. And uncontested just means not disputed or challenged. So what does that mean? That means the devil will always contest or challenge what we say we believe. So it should not be, and it ought not to be a surprise to us when all of a sudden there is an attack when we take a stand. Right? When we decide to move forward in God, when we decide to move forward and step forward and to move up and to take new territory, to possess the land that God has given us, to go farther and to go higher in Him, that there, it ought not to be a surprise to us that all of a sudden there is a fight. There's a fight. In other words, what does that mean? That means there's opposition, right? Opposition. It's always nice when things flow real well, okay? That's not the norm. It's not the norm. We must fight the good fight of faith. All we've got to do is read through Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And most of those things just didn't happen smoothly. By faith. There was a process, there was a fight, and a lot of that stuff took time. So the opportunity to give up was very real. So we don't give up. Stay in the ring. Stay in the ring. Why? Because our words are the key to our enforcing our victory, and there's no such thing as uncontested faith. The devil will always contest. And that's what Mark chapter 4 is about. The fight of faith And Satan's attack and challenges revealed to us by Jesus in three different areas. And if we function in the fourth area of thinking and acting, we will overcome in those three areas of attack, and we will be fruitful and multiply. We will walk in victory. We will win. We will bear fruit, he said. According to Mark 11:23, here's my kind of based on the three says, the three says, you know, whosoever shall say, will doubt not in his heart, but believe that the things that he says will come to pass, shall have whatever he says. The three says, based on those three says, we must believe and trust that the words we are speaking, saying, the words we're speaking, the command we're telling the mountain, the situation, the circumstance, whatever it might be, is coming to pass, is being built, is being assembled. And we shall have what we're speaking, commanding, and telling. Amen? But we need to believe that what we're saying, what we're telling, what we're commanding is coming to pass. When we talk to that, be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. We need to believe that it's being removed and cast into the midst of the sea. That our words are actually making something happen. That we're not just talking into the wind. And not just saying something and nothing is happening. But our words are making something change. They're coming to pass. It may not look like it the first day. It might not look like it the second day. It might not look like it the first week, in the first month. It might not even look like it the first year. I mean, it just might not look like it. But we're not moved by working because we're building something. We're assembling something. We are bringing something to pass. We're causing something to happen. We're creating an effect. We're creating an end result with our words. That's what faith is doing. It's creating something. It's creating. It's making something come to pass, and you shall have. So Mark 11:24 is about a one-time moment. What things soever you desire, when you pray, you believe. And so that's when we'd write the date down and the time. This is the date, this is the time, this is when I believed that I received. And then from that moment on, we just rejoice and we're glad and we thank God for it. Why? Because we believed that we received back there. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. I believe that I received then. And I shall have it. And shall have is after then. Shall have. I shall have. And so I just begin to rejoice and praise God. Why? Because I believe I receive. We rejoice because we believe we receive. When? Then. I don't have to believe I receive when I have it. I believe I receive when I prayed, and I shall have. Now Mark 11:23 is different, because it says, whoever says to the mountain, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. In other words, we keep saying it. We keep saying it until it comes to pass. Mark 11:24 is we prayed it once and then we rejoice because we believe we receive it there and we shall have. Mark 11:23 is you say it. You keep saying it because you are building something. Huh? You are going to build a cake. It takes more than one ingredient. Right? You're going to build something. It's more than saying it once. You must keep saying it. You just keep saying it because you're building something. You're building something. You're creating something. You are causing something to come to pass. So we just keep saying. We're making something happen. Amen? Glory to God. So the woman with the issue of blood, she kept saying, and then she took action, and then she reaped her harvest and won her faith fight. Then we look to James chapter 1. Let's go back to James chapter 1. Because I think I ended up, it was getting close to the end of the service last week, so then it was kind of a rush, I think. So, let's come back here. we see verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptation, tests, and trials. Why? Knowing this. Count it all joy because we know something. See, if we don't know this, it's hard to be joyful. It's hard to be joyful because the devil will beat us up and cause us to get discouraged and just exit the ring. We'll just say no more. I mean, just forget it. But we can be joyful. We can count it all joy because we know something. What do we know? Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, consistency. Consistency. See, and that's what we need. Mark 11:23 is consistency. We're constantly saying, we're constantly building, we're constantly believing that the things which we say will come to pass and we'll have whatever we say. Amen? Consistency. So apparently consistency is not something that's automatic, and it's not something that we're born with. This patience. See, people have a confused idea of patience. But it means constant or consistent, a cheerful endurance. Hallelujah. So we can count it all joy. It can be cheerful endurance. Why? Because we know. We know that when the fight of faith is on, it's building something in us. So not only are we building something, something is being built, and that there is something happening in us that's making us better. Say better. 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 So we're coming out better. You know, when the smoke and the dust and the sand and everything, it settles, we'll still be standing, but we'll be better. We'll be better off. We'll be better. So I like what Jim Rohn says. His mentor told him, Mr. Shove said to him, why don't you make a goal of making $1 million? And he thought, $1 million? And he said, let me tell you why. And Jim goes, oh, you don't have to tell me why. $1 million. You don't have to. Who needs to be told that why to have $1 million? It'd be great to have $1 million. And he said, no, that's not why. He goes, oh, why? He says, because of who it will make of you to make $1 million. It's not about $1 million. It's about who we become because of the effort and the things we've learned and grown and the stuff we do to make $1 million. Until you make $1 million, you're only the person who makes a certain amount of money. But he said, to make $1 million, you must become better than who you are right now. You must know more. You must do more. There's something more that is required of us. So we become a better person. So make it a goal to make $1 million, not because of $1 million, but because of what it makes of us, who we become to get there. Huh. That's good. See, so it's developing something in us. So let patience have her perfect work. Why? So that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Isn't that good news? Let this constant, this consistency, this cheerful endurance have this perfecting, growing, maturing work in us. Because it's producing something. Completeness, perfection, maturity, lacking nothing. No lack. No lack. That's good news. That's good news. And so, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. For let him who asks in faith. No, let him ask in faith. Why? Without doubting or without wavering or without differing or without separation. Why? Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by that wind. And let not that person think or suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. We don't want to be unstable. We want to be constant. Amen? So the opposite of patient, the opposite of constant would be unstable, wavering, doubting. We want to be patient. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. And so then we get on down to verse 12. It says, blessed is the man or the person, the woman, man or woman, who endures temptation. So now, why is the blessing on the person who endures temptation? How do we endure temptation? Why? Because if the blessing is on the person who endures temptation, how do we endure temptation? How do we fight the good fight of faith? Well, we see in verse 22, it says this. Well, if we back up to 21, the end of 21 says that we need to receive with meekness the implanted word. So receive the word, which is able to save your souls. Receiving the word doesn't save your soul, but receiving the word is able to save your soul. So it's able to. What will cause it not to? Well, he says, verse 22 says, he says, but, in other words, this is a continuation. You need to receive the word because it's able to save your soul. But here's the key. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Be a doer of the word and it will bring salvation, deliverance, healing, preservation, prosperity, victory. Right? Everything about being saved, or sozo, the Greek word sozo, delivering freedom, preservation, all these things are to the doers of the word. But the hearers deceive themselves. In other words, they expect saved, and yet they never get saved, and then they're frustrated. Why? Because they heard the word, but they didn't do the word, and so they're deceived because they think they have a right to, and they ought to be enjoying the saved, but they're missing saved altogether. They're missing the results. So he said, listen, receive the word because it's able to save. But here's the key. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And then verse 26, he says, if anyone of you thinks he is religious or spiritual and does not bridle or control his tongue, what has happened? This person has deceived his own heart. And his spirituality is useless. So, we deceive ourselves by not being a doer of the word. And the one thing he says in verse 26 about doing the word is speaking it. If we don't control our tongue, if we don't speak and control our tongue, our words, we deceive ourselves. So if we hear the word and we don't do it, we don't speak it, we don't control our tongue in line with the word of God and what we want, then we deceive ourselves. So if we look at Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, again, it's just a key point here that Jesus brings out. Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him or her to a wise person who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man or person who built his house on the sand. And when the rains descended and the flood came and the winds blew and beat on the house, it fell and great was its fall. So now that we're talking about this fight of faith, we can understand and see that the rains descended, the flood came, the wind blew and it beat on that house. This is the fight of faith. This is, what is this? There is no such thing as uncontested faith. So this is the challenge. This is the fight. This is Satan contesting. We hear the word, And all of a sudden, the challenge is on. The challenge is on. The fight is on. Right? And so Jesus just uses the analogy of this weather and someone building their house on two different surfaces. And the surface is determined by doing the word or not doing the word. That was the only difference in these two people. They both heard the word. They both experienced the same storms. The only thing that caused one house to be on the rock and the other house to be on the sand was the rock was doing the word. The sand is not doing the word. It's being doers. Being doers positioned the people to build their house on a solid foundation and their life to be standing when the storms came and went. When the fight was over. Right? When the bell rang, ding, 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 ding. You know, and the fight's over. One life stood and the other life had fallen apart. Apart from that, nothing's different. It's like the exact same wording. Like these guys could be neighbors. They could be going to the same church. They could be hearing the same podcast. They could be listening to the same messages. Literally, this could be a husband and a wife, because it's not really talking about, you know, it's not really talking about houses. It's talking about lives. Jesus is talking about a house, but he's really using the house as a reference to a life. Right? He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, I will liken him or her to a wise person who built their life on the rock. Heard and doing is when we build our life on the rock. Heard and not doing, we build our life on the sand. It's much easier to build on the sand. I mean, you just kind of throw stuff together. I mean, you can even have a tent. I mean, literally, you can just throw something on the sand. I mean, you don't. There's not as much preparation. You know, it's less work. It's easy. It's easy. You know, cost less. I mean, it's you know, just set up on the sand. People want to do things that are easy. Do the word. Oh, that just takes time. It's just effort. It's just it's a fight. Fights are not won just by doing what's easy. Fights are won by doing what needs to be done. And then keep doing it over and over and over. The person who quits is the one who loses. So just determine and already make the decision, I'm not quitting. You can't pay me enough to quit. There's no time limit to when I'm going to quit. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not going anywhere. And so what we do is we just win. When it's won. When it's over. When it's fulfilled. When. You shall receive. You shall have. When? Well, when you have it. You know, it just, when it's fulfilled. Hey, we rejoice. Believing we rejoice. When? When it's fulfilled. Hallelujah. Romans says, it is a faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The promise is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. We just don't give up. We just don't give up. Hallelujah. So, it's the doers that are blessed. The doers that are blessed. Say, I'm a doer. I'm a doer. I'm a doer of the Word of God. Amen. That's who we are. That's who we are. The doers are blessed. So the fight is what develops the strength of endurance and the victory in our lives. It's the fight. It's the fight. You know, that's why when I played basketball, practice was not fun. I mean, shooting the basket, that was always fun. But they made us run lines. That's not fun. You know, run for fun is not even in my vocabulary. You know, playing basketball was fun. Now, running is part of that, but it's not the running, it was the basketball. But they understood that in order for us to endure or have endurance during the game and not peter out and wear out, you know, before the third quarter starts, we need to run lines. We need to develop. I never got that. I mean, I just, that was not interesting to me. So literally, I would jog lines. I wouldn't run lines. I would jog lines. Always the last person. Because I couldn't care less about lines. I'm here to play basketball, not run lines. So when I look back, obviously that's why I wasn't on first string. All I had to do was put in some effort. All I had to do was turn it into a competition and not think of it as practice. You know what I'm saying? If I would have just changed my thinking, if I would have just changed the way I thought, I could have changed the way how I felt, which would have changed my actions, which would have changed my results. I could have been very easily first string because I automatically had the height for first string. But I had no first string thinking. I jogged the lines. I didn't run lines. I really couldn't care less who'd got the lines done ahead of me. Because that was just awful. It's tiring. It's boring. It's not fun. I did not enjoy lines. So now I look back and go, interesting. So whose fault was it? Was it my coach's fault? My coaches just didn't like me. No. My coaches had a standard. And the people, the guys that put in the effort, they got the rewards. Apparently, I didn't put in the effort. I could shoot the baskets. I could do the basketball stuff, but I didn't put in the effort and the practice. And apparently, that's where the rewards came from. So, we can learn from that, right? Endurance. Endurance. And so that's why there's this practice. That's why there's always this effort involved ahead of time. So we are prepared in the real thing. You know, we enter into the game. There is a reason why Michael Jordan is at the top of the game. Because Michael Jordan was the first to show up and he was the last to leave practice. He was the one that put in the most effort. And it showed in his results. So the fight is what develops the strength of endurance and the victory in our lives. Lifting weights. Lifting weights. You know, we're all born with the same muscles. But the strength and the endurance of those muscles are all different for each and every person. Some people develop them more to a degree where their muscles get really big and large. Others develop them more, but not necessarily as much heavy weight to build bulk. They just use a lighter weight and more reps, and they create strength and endurance. Right? Strength and endurance. It's you can build bulk and have lots of muscles. And some of them, you watch the world's strongest man, and sometimes you think it's got to be that biggest guy. The biggest guy. Or you watch, The Rock's Gladiator or what? No, The Rock's. He had a program on a few years ago. And you'd think the big bodybuilder guy, the big muscles. They made it through a lot of stuff, but their endurance, see, muscle is heavy. So you can bulk up and you become heavy, but if you don't develop endurance, if you don't do a lot of stretching and you don't do a lot of cardio or endurance, your endurance can be small, even though your body can be bulked and strong. You can, if you don't develop stretching and so on, your flexibility becomes less and less. You become bulkier and bulkier, and your flexibility gets worse. So you must maintain flexibility. And so I would watch, and you'd get the more fitness looking guy and the bodybuilder guy, and they would get to that final challenge. And it was always the thinner fitness guy. Now he was still looked strong, but he was not the big bulky bodybuilder guy. You thought this guy is going to do the win, because the big bulky guy, he'd get running and he'd have to climb over some things, and they'd fall over some stuff, and then they'd try to run up stuff, and they just peter out. Literally, it just, they're worn out because they didn't develop endurance. They got big muscles, but not in the endurance. Whereas you got the fitness guy. Lifted and was strong, but didn't necessarily focus on bulking up, and they had more flexibility, and they had a more endurance because they were able to run, and their endurance and the climbing and the swinging and everything, and there was endurance. But see, that doesn't come just by watching TV, right? You know what I'm saying? And so when I lift, you know, you start out with a certain weights. See, when I was younger, you know, you get to the gym and you just lift, and then for 3 days my arms want to stay like this. I remember in school, laying in school and pushing my arms out and making it stretch because I lifted too heavy too quickly. Because my arms just wanted to go, wah. So I have to straighten this arm, stretch it for 3 days, 2 or 3 days, and just get it to stretch. So you think you'd learn out the first time. You think I'd learn out the first time. No, not the first time, not the second time, not the third time. No. I did it for a number of times. But now I just, you know, if I get off for a while and then I get back again. Well, I lift a lighter weight. I'll do a lighter weight, and I'll do my, you know, 5 sets of 10, lighter weight, and then I'll move up to something else. But see, the thing is you start where you're at, and it's amazing over the process of time, all of a sudden you can do more. 5 sets of 10, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, and your last set, and you're getting close to, it's hard. And then few days, a week, all of a sudden, you can do 7 sets of 10. And then you can do 10 sets of 10. And all of a sudden, you can throw on 5 more pounds or whatever it is, and you're back to your 5 sets of 10, and then you can, there's just progress. It's progression. There's, why? Because your muscles are getting stronger. Their endurance is growing. It grows. The fight is what develops the strength and the endurance and the victory in our lives. Running, weightlifting develops strength and endurance. So the same thing in our spiritual life. This walk of faith, this fight of faith. And that's what James is talking about. That's what he's talking about. We're maturing and we're developing. We're growing something in us. And I said this last week, but I want to say it again. These three quotes. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, great faith comes out of great trials. It'd be nice to make sure the battery is going to last. Smith Wigglesworth said, great faith comes out of great trials. Kenneth E. Hagin said, you won't have great faith because you heard faith preached or made the right confession. So hearing faith preach is important. Making the right confession is important, right? But he said, great faith does not come from those things. What does great faith come from? He says, great faith comes by exercising our faith. Exercising our faith. Amen? Exercising. And the more we exercise, the more endurance and strength we get. How do we exercise our faith? Well, we be doers of the word. Being a doer of the word. Being a doer of the word. And we see that our words are a key to our enforcing our victory. Our words. Our words. Because we're building something. We're building something. Speaking. We're building something. Well, I said it 10 times and then nothing happens, so that's enough. No, we don't give up. Keep building. Constant and consistent. So I say great victories come out of great battles, and you will never have a victory without a battle, never mind a great victory. And so I remember I said this, hearing and doing. There is a difference, right, between hearing and doing. I talked about the difference. The written test for a driver's license and a road test. They're two different things. You can get 100% on the written because you know it. I memorized the book. But to get out and do it, oh, please don't ask me to parallel park. Please don't ask me to drive on on the road with other crazy people. Well, you don't just get the license because you made 100% on the written test. No, there's a written and then there's a road test. Hearing and doing. It's not enough just to hear. We got to do. And I remember when I got my motorcycle license. You can't just take it down here. Bonas has the motorcycle course. So you have to take your written test, pass the written test. Now you got to take the road course. And the road course is not on the road. The road course is in a parking lot and it's filled with obstacles. They have a big circle drawn out and they have a 3-foot entrance in the circle. You enter the circle. And then they've got another circle inside of that. There's 3 feet. So you enter the circle and you have to go, I don't remember what it was, 5 miles an hour. 5 kilometers an hour? I don't know. You have to basically crawl. You have to be able to stay on your bike, not put your feet on the ground, and go in a circle at a slow speed and not fall over. And then you exit in the same spot. You can't cross. You can't wander over the yellow line. You have to stay inside. And then they have an 8 or a 10-inch yellow line, 30 feet long. You have to go a slow speed, enter the line, on the line, and you literally have to stay on the line for 30 feet. Pass a test. It's not just answering the questions. You have to be able to ride your bike on the yellow line. Stay on the line. Don't come off the line. You come off the line, you failed. And then they have a little bridge. And it's probably an 8-foot, 10-foot bridge long, 4 feet wide, and in the middle of it, it's probably maybe 20 inches high. And you have to go slow. And you have to get your front tire up. And then you have to stop your bike, I think, if I remember correctly. Then you have to start your bike, and you have to now take off. And you can't just spin your tire and take off. You now have to uphill. You have to be able to let the clutch out and controlled climb up over the hill. You have to know, because what if you're parked on a hill at a traffic light? You need to know how to start. You need how to control so you don't, first of all, roll back into the car behind you. And then when you take off, you got to make sure you don't just pop the clutch and flip over, or else run into the vehicle in front of you. You need to be able to how to control your takeoff. Oh, they had another one. They had a pylon here and a pylon there, and you actually had to get up to a certain speed and then literally learn how to stop before that next pylon. And you had to be able to swerve. Matter of fact, there was a person standing there. So at this line, you had to be going whatever it is, 20, 30 kilometers an hour at this point. And then at that pylon, you had to stop before that pylon. But there's a flag person on that side, and he had his flag. And the moment you hit this spot, he would put the flag one way or there. So you actually had to swerve and stop on that side. So you had no idea which side you're going. You had to be able to hit the brakes and control your braking in both directions. The written test and the road test are two different things. Hearing the word and doing the word are two different things. Remember I told you this story? It was 2000. Year 2000. I was pastoring in southern Ontario. Didn't get paid. January was my first paycheck. Next paycheck was either December of that year or the next January. Basically, I didn't get paid all year long. I asked the Lord, should I go to the mall and get a job? He said, you have a job. It's like, okay. So now what do I do? It's not enough just to hear the word. I have to do the word. Because it's the doers that are blessed. So if there's not enough money to pay me, and God said, you stay where you are, that's kind of like God telling Isaac in the middle of a famine, don't go to Egypt like your dad did. He went to Egypt and he was taken care of. But he says, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to stay where you are in the famine, and I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. Oh. So Isaac sowed in famine. You don't sow in famine, but Isaac sowed in famine, and he reaped 100-fold in the same year. So God said, I said, go there. He said, no, don't go there. You stay where you are. Okay. So what did I do? How am I going to do the word of God? How am I going to fight the good fight of faith? So I took 9 pieces of paper and I wrote a prosperity scripture promise, a different one on all 9, and I laid them on the floor because I wanted to say, Lord, I'm standing on your word. And I did not want to be standing on my Bible. I don't want to be messing my Bible up, so I just took the scriptures from my Bible, put them on a piece of paper, put the paper on the floor, and then I would stand on them. And I would quote and declare this one, Lord, I'm standing on your word, this scripture, and this is what you said, and I'm standing on the next one, I'm standing on this, what you said, this is what you said, and this is what you said, and I believe it, I don't worry, I thank you, this is what you said, I believe it, I'm standing on your word, hallelujah, this is what you said, glory to God. And I would do that multiple times throughout the day. And he took care of me all year long. All year long. Hallelujah. So it's not enough just to hear the word. We need to do the word. I talked about my finger. And it was getting swollen. The tendon was getting swollen. And I could not wear this ring. And it was getting painful, and it was getting stuck at this point. It would get stuck here, and then it would come loose going this way, and then get stuck here again, and I, you know, force it, and then it would pop loose, but it would get stuck here because the tendon would get stuck in the tendon sheath, and it would just get stuck. It would get hindered. Then it was starting to get more painful, and all my fingers were wanting to kind of curl by because of the sanding job that I do at the moment, the vibration. So I bought a glove that had lots of padding to absorb that vibration, which helped. But at the same time, it helped, but the other side of the coin was my hand was still getting worse. There was more pain, and it was getting worse. But I'm speaking the Word of God. I'm not just hearing the Word of God. I am now fighting the good fight of faith. I'm calling my hand healed by the stripes of Jesus. I see in the Scripture that Jesus has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And Deuteronomy 28 says that inflammation is part of the curse. And so I began to curse the inflammation and command it to get off of my body and get off of my hand. And I began to speak life and health to my tendons and my ligaments and my joints and my muscles. And I would call my hand. I would say to it, you have full freedom of motion. Full freedom of motion. I would talk to it day in and day out. I would talk to it. And talk to it over and over and over. Why? Because our words are the key to our enforcing our victory. Our words are key to fighting the good fight of faith. And there is no such thing as uncontested faith. So there was a fight, and I wasn't giving up. And so week after week and month after month and month after month, and I think I couldn't wear the ring for a year. And then one day, and I began to rejoice, thank God, that I'm healed. And then one day, it's like, hey, the pain's gone. It's working just fine. It's healed, it's healthy, the pain's gone. I texted my wife, pain's gone. Then it dawned on me the day before I'd done the oil change, and whenever I would grab the ratchet or grab anything like this with a handle, this finger couldn't grab it completely because it was painful. But I did the oil change and I used the ratchet and there was no pain the day before. Apparently, the day before, it was healed too. And it didn't even dawn on me. I didn't even know it. I just did my job and did my work. Why? Because I believe I receive. I'm healed. I'm thinking healed. I'm not thinking this is bad. I'm thinking I'm healed. Healed is normal. This ought to be the way it is. It's the way it is. And so it didn't even dawn on me until these situations. And it's like, oh, look at that. I'm healed. Amen? So what I'm saying is the fight is what develops the strength and the endurance and the victory. The strength of endurance and the victory. And so we closed last week and we'll close again this week. My statement, I'm not quite ready to close. Soon. Great victories come out of great battles, and you'll never have a great victory. You'll never have a victory without a battle, never mind a great victory. And when I say that, I'm thinking of David. Right? He had a great victory. But he didn't have his great victory without his Goliath. There was a fight. Goliath began to speak. And David interrupted him. And David began to tell him what he was going to do. He says, because you defied the armies of the living God, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to chop your head off and I'm going to feed the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds of the air. That all the earth might know that there's a God in Israel. And that all these people will know that the Lord saves. Amen? Instead of hiding behind the rocks. He's fighting. There's a fight. And he had a great victory. Because when the giant then, the Bible says, when the Goliath began to come towards him. So he interrupts Goliath, and Goliath didn't appreciate it. And so Goliath got tired of David talking, so Goliath started to come towards him. And now David didn't run off, right? He's not just spouting off. He is saying what he believes, and now he's not going to give up and run off when the pressure comes. Now Goliath comes, the Bible says he began to run towards Goliath. Amen? He didn't run away, he ran towards him. And he grabbed the stone, put it in a sling, and threw it at him, killed him. And then, because David didn't have a sword, he grabbed Goliath's sword and cut Goliath's head off. So great victories come out of great battles, and you'll never have a victory without a battle, never mind a great victory. And I'm thinking of David on his resume. He killed the lion, he killed the bear, he killed Goliath. Battles. Victories. Battles. Victories. So Micah chapter 7 verse 8 says, when I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall arise. In other words, when I fall, I'm not just going to get up and back up and lick my wounds and just all of a sudden get comfortable in my old comfort zone. When I fall, I shall arise. I may stumble, but I'm going to get back up and I'm going to keep moving forward. Why? Because great faith comes out of great tests. Great faith comes by exercising our faith. Great victories come out of great battles, and we'll never have a victory without a battle, never mind a great victory. So when I fall, I shall arise. Amen? Glory to God.